All right, Luke chapter 3, verse 15, please. Let's go to the word of the Lord this morning. Understand that John was changing atmosphere when he went preaching in the wilderness. He was literally changing lives of people by his preaching of repentance. And in this particular scripture in Luke chapter 3, and beginning in verse 15, the people, because of his preaching, were in such great expectation that God was about to do something. Here's what they ask him. Are you the Christ? Are you the one we've been looking for? Now, isn't that cool? Because John so personified the anointing. He so demonstrated the anointed one and his anointing. They looked at him and said, you must be him. You know what that does to me? That encourages me that we as well can demonstrate Jesus to the degree that the world is going to look at us and go, oh my gosh, I am seeing the anointing and it's drawing me. So they had this great expectation. Church, we have a great future. In spite of what everybody might be saying, in spite of what the economy might be doing, in spite of what religion might be saying, listen, we have a great future ahead of us. And John said, look, I baptized you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not even worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So now John makes a comparison. He said, I'm baptizing you in water, but the one after me is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. So he draws an analogy between the two. When you think about it with me, when you are baptized and you are placed in the water, you go from dry to wet. Notice immersion. It is now clothed by the water. So John's giving us insight into what is coming. Not only is there another baptism coming, but how will it be administrated? How will it be received? So he goes on to say, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Then he mentions something that's really peculiar. And to most of us in the 21st century, we don't get it because we don't use winnowing forks anymore. He said there's a winnowing fan in his hand and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. So we know that there is a place that there's going to become a separation. And it's going to be done by he who follows me that's greater than I, who's going to be baptized not only with water, but baptize you with the fire and of the Holy Spirit. And it's going to cause a separation. He's going to cause this separation with this baptism of fire. And then he goes on to say he's going to take the wheat into another place. It's going to be moved from the threshing floor, the place of separation, the winnowing fan in his hand, the fire baptism, and then it's going to be stored or it's going to be placed in the barn. And the chaff, he said, read the rest of it with me, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now that's a powerful word, unquenchable. And it gives us further insight into this whole experience. There was a pastor who was trying to preach on the Holy Spirit to his church and the need for the power of God. And so he got a great idea, an illustration, and I didn't want to do it this morning. But he turned off the heat in his facility hours and hours before church started. So when the people got there, it was freezing. It was in the middle of winter. It was freezing in the church. So they all came in, they're going, what's going on? Where's all the heat? What happened to our, heat system? And pastor started the service as if nothing was wrong. And he got up there and he said, perhaps you're here today and you notice there's a little bit of coldness in this room. Everybody goes, yeah. Well, you can hear the blower blowing. Everybody goes, yeah, the blower's blowing, but where's the heat? Well, he purposely put out the pilot. And then he illustrated and said, the baptism of the Holy Spirit with fire is more than just having a blower in the furnace. It is indeed having a pilot lit in your spirit so that God can inflame your life and literally change the atmosphere all around you. Do you follow what I'm saying? I believe we've been having church with the motor blower blowing, but we haven't had the pilot flame lit and burning. And when God wants to visit, there's no ignition. When there's ignition, it is going to change the atmosphere. Leonard Ravenhill, a prophet before his time, nearly 100 years ago said this: "We're suffering from a species of Christianity that is as dry as dust, cold as ice, pale as a corpse." Quite descriptive, isn't it? And he said, it's not that we don't have a lack of education or correct minds. Our problem is we don't have consumed hearts. The blower's blowing, but the pilot's not igniting. And we go through these motions. And you know what I've been seeing? I've been seeing this gravitational shift. People are looking for new methods. They're looking for new music. They're looking for new style. They're looking for something different to attract the crowd. Ladies and gentlemen, I really believe that if we'll just go down to the recesses underneath the surface of our life and once again strike the match in our own personal convictions and allow the contrition of our heart to ignite the pilot of God's Spirit within us, that when we get a visitation from the Holy Spirit, we're going to see an inflamed presence of God once again visiting this generation. And you know, they're all looking for it. Because they asked John, "Are you the anointed one in his anointing?" He said, "No, I'm not." But they recognized what they wanted in him. They recognized what they needed in him. People can't just go in and out of church. They can't just come in and out of productions and theatrical presentations and great concerts. People need to come in to the very presence of the power of God that's flowing in and through your and my life as we collect together and become a congregation. Our flame burns brighter and the fire burns with more intensity. This generation is really looking for the authentic. They're tired of the fake. They're tired of the form of Christianity and denying the literal power of God. Look at Luke 24 and verse 49. This is a powerful scripture. He says, Jesus speaking, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Now, I want you to underline that word in your mind, or literally endued, or I want you, if you're taking notes, to write it down. Because he tells us there's a certain place that this is going to happen. I'm going to send the promise of my Father to a certain place. You need to stay in that place until you are endued with what I'm sending. Follow me. If you don't go to the place that I'm sending it, it doesn't matter if I send it, because you won't be where I sent it and you will miss it thinking you've got it, and all you've got is a motor blowing and there's no heat. There is a place in God that he wants us to begin to abide in his presence, in his word, in his spirit. Why? Because the Father is sending something in that place. And then when it comes, it's going to change your life and my life. Look at the next scripture, Acts 1, verses 4 to 5. He says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them, don't depart from Jerusalem." Don't get out of this place. Don't get out of this place. Don't drift away. Don't drift from a place of conviction. Don't drift from a place of commitment to Christ. Don't drift away from purity of heart. Don't drift away from commitment to his kingdom. Don't leave that place, because it's in that place that God wants to pour out his spirit upon you and me. And I know today's St. Patrick's Day and some of you have green on. I chose to wear red. And it wasn't feeling Christmassy. I now understand why I'm wearing red. I want to be one of those cardinals in the conclave. I do. I thought that was so cool. I don't know. You all, some of you come from that tradition. I thought, wow, I want a robe like that to preach in. That is awesome. Did you see them on TV? It's like, wow, what are they doing in there? I want to go in there. I want to listen. What are they doing? Then I found out why they wear red. You know why they wear red? Because it represents the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus encircles the purity of the Pope. And I thought, wow, that's cool. How come we don't do that kind of stuff? I want some red shoes. I told Tina, I said, I think I'm going to convert. I said, you think I'm too old? Maybe I can get in there and become a bishop, and who knows, one day I could be the Pope. She said, are you kidding me? You are crazy. I said, I'm just teasing, but I like the spirit of what it represents. I like the image of what it represents. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I today are clothed by the blood of the Lamb, washed in the precious lifeblood of Jesus Christ. And no, we don't have a man as a papa. We have an Abba Papa who is pure and holy. And the blood has given us access to the very throne room of God. Somebody shout hallelujah. Come on. That's worth two hallelujahs. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Man, I like that. Then he says this, John baptized you. Here we go again. Here we go again. John baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus is talking. There's something about this baptism of water and baptism of the Holy Spirit that must have significance, because now we're seeing it again. Then he goes on to verse 8 and he said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. And he goes on to tell us how and where. But then Peter had a God moment. He was trying to express the fact that God was moving and people were receiving the same Spirit the way they received it, although they were Gentiles. And he says this in Acts chapter 11. He had this God moment and he said, you know what? When I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just like the Holy Spirit fell on us. He goes, wow, this is awesome. The same Holy Spirit's being poured out upon these Gentiles, just like it was upon us. Then he said this, I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, third time, but you shall receive the Holy Spirit baptism not many days from now. There's some supernatural significance to what we just read. And my prayer today is that we would understand this in the next 20 minutes or so. We would be able to get the revelation and not only get it, but keep it and walk out with it. And literally allow it to change our lives. There's about five key words in those verses. Let me give you the first one. Clothe. Clothe. Say clothe with me. Clothe. Now, many of us out of bed last night changed from our pajamas or whatever you use, and you had to get dressed. I put on a red sweater. I was really being rebellious to St. Patrick's Day. Not really. I was dressing in the fire of God. It was significant for me because I'm preaching on the fire shower of God. I took two showers yesterday. Don't ask me why. Other than I was freezing and I had to need some hot water on me to warm me up. Why was I freezing? Because I was out standing in the middle of the field for about an hour. Why was I doing out there? Come back next Sunday and I'll tell you. But I came home and I was just shivering and shivering, and I got in the shower and I turned that hot water and I'm like, yes, woo, yes. And while I was in that shower, the God said, yes, yes, that's what you need from me. A shower of fire all over your soul. And I said, God, let the fire fall. Warm my soul to your spirit and change me. Take the coldness out of me. God, melt my heart. Let me be, oh God, conformed in your image. So when I got up this morning, I put on these clothes. You put on those clothes. You got dressed. And that's what Jesus said. You are going to be dressed with the Holy Spirit and the power of God. Just like you wear those clothes this morning. Some of you look really nice. Some of you need a fashion update. I'm not looking in any direction. I just said that because it was humorous. Don't be mad at me. You know, I've often said things like that, and after service, people come up, that was a great sermon, Pastor, but you were talking about me, weren't you? Do you think my clothes are old-fashioned? Honestly, I'll have somebody say that. I'm telling you now, don't say that to me, because it was a joke. It's just stupid joke. It's okay. But clothed, wearing the Holy Spirit, and you're always fashionable. Then he said, not only will you be clothed, but you are going to be clothed with power. The word there is dunamis. It means to cover with power. So just like the clothes cover my massive muscular frame under this sweater. And my 1.5 pack. I try, Jeff. I'm still trying every morning, 6 in the morning. I'm trying. I'm like, how many sit-ups does this take? I got like one barrel in there. I got to get, okay. It covers me. It clothes me with dunamis. Think about it with me. You and I, clothed with the Holy Spirit, are wearing the ability of God. Now that tells me something about my day. Hey, devil, what are you going to do to try to stop the dunamis that I'm wearing? What are you going to do to try to oppose my family, of which all of us are dressed in the Holy Spirit's power, the miraculous ability of God? What are you going to do to somehow thwart our advance in the kingdom of God? He said, you will receive power. It's a Greek word that means to receive. And ladies and gentlemen, let me say this. If all you've done is accepted Christ, you haven't gone far enough. Because until you possess Christ, you really haven't had an encounter with heaven. There's a difference between getting the mail out of the mailbox and seeing it's from your car insurance company and never opening it. Or opening it and never sign the signature on the bottom and returning it to have this connection with the request. Not only did I receive the letter, but I now have possessed the letter, and I now acted on the instruction of the letter, and I have sent it back to them to affirm the fact that I indeed have coverage for my car. Too many people today say, I've accepted Christ. Well, you accept Buddha. I accept, you know, marriage between a man and a woman. Yeah, but you accept lesbianism. You accept homosexuality as an alternate lifestyle. You accept a lot of things. Wait a minute. Possess Christ, and Christ possesses you. A big difference. A big difference. You and I have to understand we're clothed in power. We have received power, accepted power. It's sort of like this. I come to you and I said, hey, look, I want to give you all the power of this hydroelectric plant that I have up in the mountains, and it is awesome. And you go, wow, that's great. And you take it and sign the title deed. It's now your hydroelectric plant. My question is, what do you do with the power of that hydroelectric plant? How do I release it? How do I channel it? How do I get it to the people that need it the most? You shall receive greater power than a hydroelectric plant. My question to the church this morning is, what are we going to do with the power that we've received? It's not just for our benefit. It's not just so that we can have good sermons and conferences. It's not just so that we could see manifestations of healing or signs and wonders. It is to release its power and its energy and its ability into a world that is dying without hope. We are the hope to this generation. Now, I want to illustrate this, and I don't know if anybody's strong enough. I always like to pick on Lowell, but I'm not going to do it now. No, well, should I? Should I pick on him? Okay, put your stuff down. I'm going to pick on you because your wife said to do it and your granddaughter said to do it. So stand right there and face that direction. Don't look at me. Just face that direction. No. Face that direction. Don't look at me. Now, come upon means literally this. The Holy Spirit noticing you, turning direction, running at full speed with your back turned to the Holy Spirit. This is what the Greek means, okay? And now, wait a minute, don't turn and look at me. I should have probably got a bigger guy. Never mind, Lowell. You sit down because you know what? I'm going to hurt you. You sit down. Come here, Jeremiah. Jeremiah just got a full scholarship to D1 school playing football. Turn around, yeah. I don't know if you want this, but you're getting it. Here's what come upon means, all right? Here's what come upon means. And don't look back at me now. Because you can't. No, you're looking. You can't anticipate my come upon, okay? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Say, come upon. He'll come upon you. In other words, without your preparation, without you ready, without you knowing, suddenly the Holy Spirit, I don't know if you can hold me up. Can you hold 200 pounds? Can you hold 205? I had a piece of lemon cake last night. Can you hold 210? Okay. I got shoes on, clothes, maybe 212. You good? Okay. Put your arms forward. Okay. Here's what come upon means. You ready? Now I don't want to fall down when I do this. Here's what it means. You ready? It means this. That's why I want to do it. He said, after you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost jumps all over you, wraps your neck up with his arms, puts his legs around you, and goes where you go, lives where you live, walks where you walk, talks where you talk, and you can't let go. Come on, lift your hand up and say, Holy Spirit, come upon me. Come upon me, Holy Spirit. Amen. We need a coming upon again. What it does, it literally suggests something that's out of your control. See why I love you too much. I didn't want to hurt you. Yeah. Then he said he's going to pour out. Okay, I need another volunteer. Pour out his Spirit upon you. And he actually mentions Joel in Acts 2:17. He quotes Joel. He said, in that last day, the Holy Spirit will pour out upon all flesh. And I thought, Lord, okay, what does the Greek mean, pour out? He said, well, when you take a big 5-gallon bucket, so do I have a volunteer yet? Okay, seriously? I'm going to mess up your hair. You don't care. Okay, well, you may. Just hold on for a second. You get a 5-gallon bucket of water and you hold it over a volunteer's head and you say, Holy Spirit, I want you to pour out upon me. and then I would take the 5 gallons of water and pour it on your head, and you would be changed. I'm not going to do that to you because you look attractive this morning. And I don't think I want to illustrate that. But the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is like a bucket over your head being released and literally changing your appearance. So this is the promise of God's provision in your life and in my life. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what's happened to the church, why we're afraid of the Holy Spirit, why we've tried to regulate Him, channel Him, quench Him, package Him, box Him in, reinterpret Him, write Him out of our dogma, create new denominations and churches so we are more comfortable without Him. But how many know today we need a Holy Ghost outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon this generation? You believe that? Shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Saturation. Let me tell you again, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a Pentecostal thing. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a charismatic thing. It is the establishment and the perpetuation of the kingdom of God. It is how the kingdom of God operates. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know some of you are saying, yeah, I know, but that tongue thing bothers me. I believe you can have the baptism of the Holy Spirit without speaking with other tongues. Well, that's great. I'm glad you believe that. But 5 times in the Bible, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And guess what happened? 5 times. God must have been confused. 5 times they began to pray in the Holy Spirit. Why is it important to pray in the Holy Spirit? Church, why is it important? Because in Jude 20, you build yourself up in your most holy faith. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians 14, when you pray in the Spirit, the Holy Ghost goes into the depths of God, searches out what you have need of, comes back to your spirit, makes it known to your natural mind, and pretty soon you're starting talking about things you didn't learn. You begin to decree things you never knew. You begin to discern and decide based on the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of men. You and I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You and I need to begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives utterance. It's just what God does. Look at the scripture in Luke 3, 17. And I kind of struggled with this verse. I said, God, I have to know this winnowing thing, this winnowing fork or winnowing fan. And it says he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, and the chaff he'll burn with unquenchable fire. And so I had to do a little study on threshing, and threshing means the crushing place. So God is coming to the crushing place with a winnowing fan in his hand. I said, well, God, why is there this crushing? Why? He said, it's not to destroy you. It's to separate things from you that are not your benefit. Chaff is not for your benefit nor mine in my purpose that I have for you. Therefore, you have to come to the threshing floor so we can crush or loosen what's not benefit to you. And then I'm going to take my winnowing fan. Are you with me so far? Am I boring you? Because I don't want to bore anybody. I hate going to church and being bored. It's like, oh my gosh, all right, come on, get over with already. You ever feel that way? Don't answer. I have a self-esteem issue. Winnowing fan. I have winnowing fan in my hand. So what does he do with the winnowing fan? A winnowing fan is to take that which has been separated or loosened and to hoist it or throw it violently in the air. But the one with the winnowing fan knows that he throws it with purpose. It has to have velocity of wind. He's depending upon the wind to do something. When he throws it in the air, the wind that is blowing, as we talked about last week, is with purpose. It takes the lighter chaff and moves it away downwind from the kernel. The kernel drops back to the floor and the chaff is removed away from the kernel. Can I tell you this morning that God wants to separate from you and me all the chaff out of our life? I begin to understand that there is a separating process out of my life in order for me to magnify the flame of God and ignite the furnace of the Holy Spirit in my life. If I want to operate and live in the barn, I'm going to have to follow the pathway of the threshing floor and not be afraid of the separating process. I know sometime it's going to get uncomfortable, but like gold and silver, when the refiner's fire begins to turn up, suddenly the gold melts and it runs away from the impurities that had been contained inside of it. The Holy Ghost is needed this hour in the church all across America. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you, we have as much adultery in the church as we do outside the church. We have as much alcoholism, pornography. We have as much addiction. We have as much incest. We have as much betrayal. We have as much carnality in the church. Those who profess to have accepted Him but don't possess Him. Can I tell you, if you put fire in your belly, you're going to get burned. Something is going to change. You can't play with fire and stay the same. Come on. Come on, you can't stay the same. Look at somebody and say, you can't play with fire. You can't play with fire and remain the same as you did when you picked it up. People tell me, well, they're saved. They're saved. I said, how can they be saved? Well, they've accepted Jesus. When? At their grandma's and them's church when they were a little boy. They don't possess Him. Because John saw Him in Revelation 1:14, not only with white hair, I like that part, but saw Him with flames of fire in His eyes. John turned to see the voice, and suddenly Jesus appeared with eyes, flames of fire. He's not some effeminate, weak, confused Christ about who He is. He knows exactly who He is. And the fire burns from His person. And it penetrates into the very souls of men and women. He said, I'm going to clean out my threshing floor with unquenchable fire. I said, unquenchable fire. See, there was a time right out of high school, I worked with U.S. Steel and I was in the coke plant. No, not. Clarence, they don't know nothing about the coke plant. 3 furnaces of 3,200 degrees. Flames on the top of those furnaces that would reach 20 to 30 feet. Solid fire coming out like a torch. You're within the proximity of 1 to 2 feet away. Smoke so dense you can't even see the hand in front of your face. And they clothed us with unquenchable. The word unquenchable comes from the Greek asbestos. You know it as asbestos. And asbestos is a resistant to the natural consumption of fire. In other words, I'm going to burn these things up with asbestos fire. It's almost a contradiction. How can you have asbestos that resists fire and still have fire? Actually, what Jesus was saying is, the fire that I'm using is not natural. I don't need fuel for it to burn. I am like the fire. I will burn before you put a log on it, and I will burn long after it's consumed. That's exactly why in Acts chapter 2, it said cloven tongues of fire fell upon each of them and rested on them. Yes. Cloven tongues of fire. Yes. Because it was His very presence. It was like, in the Greek, it's like splintering God off of Himself and laying it upon you. Right. It's an amazing analogy. Literally, as we walk around, we are the light of the world because the fire of God is in us. Matter of fact, I don't have a bone structure anymore. I have a fire structure. You don't know that, do you? That's why I'm wearing red. Jeremiah 20 said, it's like shut up in my... But in order for the fire to be shut up or contained within my very structure of my being, I've got to go to the county fair in Cedar Point where they blow glass and watch them fan the coal. Paul told young Timothy, stir up the gift that I've put in you. Because when you stir it, you can carry it. But not until it's stirred will it be carried. And Jeremiah said, my bone structure, my very foundation of life is no longer natural. It is now the fire of God or the presence of God. That's why in Him I live, move, and have my being. I've literally been transformed into the glory of God within me. I am a manifest presence of God. I now become who He is. Paul said it's no longer, come on, help me, no longer that, but, hold it, but Jesus? No, but Christ, the anointed one in His anointing that now lives in me, the fire that now lives in me. That's why Paul was saying to the Corinthian church, their God is their belly is their God. In other words, they rely on the natural structure. But those that know their God will do exploits in Him because they've been transformed from a natural structure susceptible to breakdown and injury and decay to a infrastructure of fire or the very literal presence of God. Now, do you have time for two more scriptures? Two more. I could probably preach an hour on each one, but I'll go like 8 minutes, okay? How many believe that? I got more hands for Fox 8. What's going on? All right. I want you to look at Malachi 3, and I don't want you to get discouraged over this scripture because this is actually a hallelujah scripture. Malachi the prophet begins to foretell about the future. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2 and 3 says, who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? How many know that Jesus is coming to this earth again? Can I see your hand? If you don't know that, you need to know about that. But He's not coming with fire that's been put out. He's coming with the fire in His eyes. All-consuming fire. Right? Now notice what it says. Who can endure the day of His coming? And who can stand when He appears? For He is like a what? Refiner's fire and what? Launderer's soap. Now that's kind of strange. I said, okay, God, You had me there for a bit. Now You lost me. Who can stand in the presence of God when He comes? He's almost answering the question in His question. He's saying, basically, if the fire of God is not your structure, then when the fire comes, you won't be able to stand because you'll be consumed. Because His coming is like a refiner's fire. What is a refiner's fire? It is taking the impurities out a precious metal. So He's coming with the kind of fire and intensity that removes impurity. But when He comes, the impurity has to already been separated. When you hear the trumpet sound, And I don't know if the saved or unsaved. It said, well, unsaved ain't going to even hear it. Okay, whatever. But I'm just saying, when I'm gone and my clothes are laying on the ground, you're going, I wanted that sweater. You can have it. It's yours. Take it. TJ Maxx special, no problem. All I know is this, that if there's wood, hay, and stubble, who can stand? Who can endure the day of His coming? Wood, hay, and stubble will be consumed. But here's a cool thing. The fire of God shut up in my bones that has become the very structure of my life, representing the Holy Spirit's baptism, clothing me, enduing me with the miraculous ability of God. I now just join the flame. I now, splintered of who He was, will know Him as He is. I shall see Him when He comes. The songwriter said face to face. But it's the fire being absorbed by the fire. But if you're in here this morning with wood, hay, and stubble in your soul, child of God, it's time for you to come to the refiner's fire now and allow God to separate you from the very thing that's encased you and harden your heart so He can bring you into His barn. This is the time. It's the day of salvation. It's an incredible moment in which we live. I said, God, this soap thing, launderer soap, I do the laundry occasionally. I think I did it 3 times in 2012. I think I did laundry. No, I haven't done it yet this year. So, you know, I've got a few months. I'll get it. I'll get my 3 in. Tina does all the laundry. But when I go down there, I always forget how many cups of soap you're supposed to put in there. I put it in based on the soil in the laundry. If it's really dirty, I add more soap. That makes sense, right? Wrong. If you have, don't do that. It's bubbling, it's bubbling, it's bubbling in my soul. Since Jesus made me whole. Anyway, that's not the kind of soap He's talking about. And He's not talking about Dove. Ladies, you know, gotta be gentle with my complexion. He's not talking about Dove. It actually is Fuller's soap. Now, here's the thing about Fuller's soap. It's so intense that when you use it, it literally takes the top layer of your skin off. What? You want me to wash my face with that? Well, you put cucumbers on your eyes and mud from the Mediterranean and blood from a goat to try to improve your complexion. Why not try some Fuller soap? And literally it means this, the brightness of your appearance. It is to gain the brightness of your appearance. Fuller soap takes the level of skin, the natural layer of that which is dimmed, the presentation and the representation of the glory of God. It's like take the lampshade off. In other words, when you come to Christ, you become cleansed, and He takes the top layer of all that has been covering from the God that's in you to shine through you to a world that can see this is God's visitation to a generation. My God, we need refiner's fire. We need Fuller's soap. Lord, I said 2 more scriptures. No, just 2. I'm down to 1, right? 1 more. It's sort of like it's so good you don't want it to end. Did you ever eat a piece of cheesecake like that? It's like it's being consumed. You're like, man, there's only 1 bite left. Gosh, I don't know if I should eat it now or save it for later. Oh, forget it. I just take it, man. I'm like, yes! Look at Judges chapter 7, and you have to understand the Midianites were like weird, barbarian people that were abusing the Israelites, oppressing the Israelites. God raised up Gideon, a nobody, the least fearful, but he was hiding in the right place When God found him, he was in a threshing floor. I said, I like that. I can use that. Hey, mighty warrior, how you doing? And Gideon's going, me? God said, listen, you're in the right place. Long as you stay in the right place, doesn't matter about your background, doesn't matter about what you've done, doesn't matter about how you didn't do this or that. Let me tell you something. When you're in the right place, God said, I will send the baptism of the Holy Spirit to that place. So Gideon is about to do a battle. And he tells the men, if you can go to Judges chapter, I think it's 7. He tells the men, here's our strategy, guys. 32,000 people are too many. So we gotta whittle this down. See, we think big churches are the answer. God says, let's whittle this down. Anybody fearful? He kind of makes an announcement. All right, we're about ready to go to battle. These guys are the most feared army in the world. They fillet alive their captors. They hang you by your thumbs and fillet you if you're caught. So pray you don't get caught. Okay, anybody fearful? 22,000 went, I'll catch you later. And off they went. And God said, you know, you still have too many. I said, really? He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take them down by the water. And I want you to tell them to drink. Isn't that interesting? And so there's two types of drinkers. Are you a drinker? Not that kind of stuff. You know what I'm talking about. Are you a drinker? Yeah, drinking of the Holy Ghost, right? So there are those who, when they come to the water, tell them to go home. And there are others that are going to come in and they're going to do this. Now, what's the difference? That's what I thought. And God said, you didn't look deep enough. Not only are they watchful, not only are they engaged in the assignment, but they don't come to the Holy Spirit only to satisfy their present need. They abandoned everything, got what they needed, got their full. Now there's no more marital problems. Now there's no more life problems. Now they got a new job. Now everything is cool with their kids. So, you know, like, I'll see you on Easter, preacher. God said, tell them to go home. 300 left. And God showed me something about those 300. He said they're unlike the others because not only do they go to the same Holy Spirit, but they don't go to satisfy their need and then leave. No, no, no. They get into the presence of the Holy Spirit and take him with them in order to have the victory in their life. There's a difference about coming to church for a touch from God, and there's another difference about coming to God, getting a touch, and taking him with you. Ladies and gentlemen, this is an hour where we need the people of God to not just come to get what they need, but what they want. And what I want more than anything in my life is to have the very presence and essence of God operating in my life, and I will take him with me. Now, God said, those 300 is all I need. Now go to battle. And Gideon's like, okay, no problem. I got a plan. Here's what I want you guys to do. Put a trumpet in your left hand. I don't know how to play a trumpet. I didn't ask if you know how to play a trumpet. Just put it in your left hand. Got the trumpet. Yeah, trumpet. One trumpet. All right, the rest of you. Get a torch. And put it inside a pitcher. What? Water goes in a pitcher. No. Torches go in a pitcher. It's my strategy. Now, surround the enemy. And when I tell you, blow the trumpet, and then what? Say it. Break. Everybody say break.
Break.
You said it like you're tired. Say it like we on a football field. We're about to kick some. You know what? Come on. Break. Break the pitcher. Here's the insight. The pitcher represents our life. God said the way you defeat the enemy is not only to hear the voice of God, but to have the fire of God inside your life. But notice, he did not say, I'm going to break the pitcher. You know, a lot of people say, oh, God's just breaking me. No, that's not his job. That's your job. He said, tell them to break the pitcher. Can I tell you, there are people going to church, out of church, filing in the church, filing out of church, who are only wanting the Holy Ghost when they need him to fix them, but not taking him with them. And there are a bunch of people that have a pitcher and they're not breaking it to release the fire of God into a generation. But the way we defeat an enemy is not by might and not by power, but it's by my Holy Spirit, saith the Lord. Come on, say that with me. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It is a time when you and I need to break our own pitchers. And if you need help, I've got a hammer. And I'll hammer in the morning. I'll preach this gospel like a hammer. And I'll give it to you, but it's up to you to apply it to your own pitcher life. I can't break your pitcher, but I can give you a hammer. I can't break your pitcher, but I can give you a rock. I can't break your pitcher, but I can take you to a place where it can be broken. And when it is, God said, what I put in you will begin to burn, and a generation will see it, and an enemy will walk in confusion, and suddenly they begin to attack each other. The very thing that we thought could never happen, God made happen, not because of what we did for the enemy, but what we did in obedience to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't know about you, but I'm hungry for God. I'm hungry for a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and no more goofiness and silliness of trying to make something appear that's not there. Let me just get down to brass tacks. Why don't we break our carnality? Why don't we break our anger? Why don't we break all of our addiction? Why don't we break everything that we have elevated as God in our life and just let God be God? Come on, somebody lift your hand up and say, praise Him. Come on, lift your hand up and say, praise Him. Come on, lift up your hand and say, praise Him. Come on, somebody shout, praise the Lord. Somebody say, hallelujah. Somebody say, fire baptism. Fire baptism. Fire baptism. God doesn't light churches. He ignites people. And the only way this church is going to have the fire of God operating in it is if you go down to the basement where you don't want to go, down to the depths of your life, go visit that old furnace where the pilot has gone out. Strike a match of your conviction of God's word as being true. Let the flame of His word begin to burn bright in your hand. Reach in to that thing called the Holy Ghost and say, God, I brought my fire, my little light I'm bringing. And when you touch that pilot, it will ignite the flame of the entire house. Dads, what we need is for you to light your flame. Moms, what we need is a little less gossip and bickering and complaining, and we need a little more fire burning. What we need, elder, deacon, preacher, is a little less ecclesiastic application, a little less theology, and a little more fire that'll fall from heaven and ignite a soul. Thus the red sweater, and if I had red shoes, I would have worn them. But I don't have any. Don't buy me any. John said this, you have an unction from the Holy One. What I need to do is I need to step into the stall of God's glory. Open the valve and say, Father, let the fire shower fall. Burn up all the impurities. I know them, you know them, and even some of those in my life know them. I pray that today, Father. And it's simple. I can't function without an unction. If you would, just bow your heads. And I'm not going to ask for an altar call at the front of this building. I saw something as I watched Pope Francis I. I was reminded of a tradition of kneelers in a sanctuary where people bow even if it's traditional. And I said, God, I bow. And I say, let your shower of fire rain over me. Would you slip a hand up to heaven as we worship God together? Just let's give him a couple minutes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just close your eyes.
Never. We are more than gold, refined in the fire. We're His children, and we're in overflow of His burning desire.
Of the Lord, but it was a type of the distant church that would one day have the priesthood ordination after not Aaron, but Melchizedek, Jesus, our high priest. And the same admonition is there: don't let the fire out. And in that moment of the tabernacle and the assignment of Aaron's priesthood, I can only imagine the focus and concentration, the commitment to, you got the fire tonight? Yeah, I got it. I got it covered. I'm going to sing him to make sure you got it. Because a fire's never supposed to go out. We got it. We'll make sure. And from generation to generation, the fire kept burning. Until one day, somebody forgot to keep it burning. And as a preacher in the 21st century, I've got to ask my priests and kings, who let the fire out? Why is the church gone cold? Why have we got a blower blowing and there's no heat? What happened to us that we became intimidated by modern theology that says we don't need the power of the Holy Spirit? We know how to do this. And so the call, as we sing this one more time, is a covenant from you to say, I'm never going to let the fire out. I'm going to make a commitment. I'm going to talk to my high priest, and I'm going to tell him I'm not going to let the fire out. So that's all I'm going to ask you to do. And if you will, please stand to your feet. And Leon wrote this song when I sent him a copy of my sermon. And the Holy Ghost spoke to him as a minstrel of the Lord, as a prophetic voice, to put it to song. And now you and I can worship in the very word that we heard, and we'll carry it home with us. You see, like a cold piece of iron, I can touch you with it and it would not damage you, it wouldn't hurt you, you wouldn't even be fearful of it. But if I took that iron and I laid it in hot coals and I fanned the flame, something like we call thermodynamics, there would be a heat exchange. The heat of the coal would be absorbed by the piece of iron. Now, as I removed it from its source, it would be white hot. And as I moved towards you, you would recognize the intensity of its presence and recoil. But if time enough was to pass, that white hot would turn red. It would lessen in its intensity, and before you know it, John, I could grab it at the end and say, no impact. I'm asking you today, if your life has gone cold, if your fire has diminished, please take your life back to the source of fire, and let that exchange of God's glory and presence once again consume your life. Would you with me, please, just lift your hands up and let's worship and let's sing it one more time. Come on. As a contrition, as a prayer, let's believe God. Hallelujah. Spend a few minutes at the altar of God and just reaffirm this in your life. I want to encourage you to do that, or maybe at your seat, whatever you feel comfortable with. Take the water with you. Scoop it up. Cup it. Make provision for it. Bring it to you. Just don't run to it when you gotta have it. Make provision for it. And when you go today, just know that the odds may be against you. You may think 300. Come on, God. I don't know what you may be facing, but know this. You've got a trumpet in one hand and you've got a pitcher with a torch in the other. Don't be afraid to break it down. Because I'll guarantee you, when you break it down is when God will build you up. Amen. Amen. I don't want to let you go because I'm feeling the love right now. But I say love everybody. Those of you that signed up for Fox, I'm going to call them and tell them you're going to be there. So as the kids say, don't diss me. Don't leave me hanging. But show up and be there and just tell them at the gate you're with Church on the North Coast for the phone bank. They'll let you in. Tell them Lou sent you. Pray hard. Live right. If I don't see you here, I'll see you up there. God bless you. Altars are open.